Please grab a seat if you would. Just in case you don't know it, because a lot of songs we sing come from different time periods, and we forget that there's a context with that. So some of us in the room might not know what a pilot is, or you think of it like an airplane pilot. This is actually about a boat pilot, and a boat pilot is a little different. A boat pilot is a person that these very experienced captains of their ships, people who have sailed across the world, when they start coming into a particularly rough spot, be that a bay, because we think of bays as place of safety, and they are a place of safety, but getting into the bay involves a ship channel that you don't know, involves hazards that you don't know, involves currents that you don't know because it responds differently than the open ocean. And so if you talk to anybody who has been around a bay, like Pam and I were raised around a bay culture, there are pilots. And this pilot knows the area better than anyone else. They know the river channel. They know where the rocks are. They know where there's just a wind that'll hit you from the side and you wouldn't know about it otherwise. And this was Mobile Bay that I'm specifically talking about, where we were raised. If you brought your ship in, you may be the most experienced captain on the face of the planet, but you're an idiot if you try to pilot your ship in on your own knowledge. So there are these people known as pilots. And you want a very interesting podcast? Know My Job is this podcast, and they did one of the first female pilot, and she tells stories because she would be helicopter lifted into these huge container ships, and then she would pilot the ship. The second the pilot is aboard the ship, the captain gives the ultimate say to the pilot at that point because the captain understands the pilot knows better about what they're about to go through than that. So we're singing the song. Mark looked it up when it was written. It was written by a guy who had what would be known as a seaman's center. It's basically for people who are sailors, and they would come into ports, and they have no homes there, and they know no one there, and a lot of ministries are still done where these seaman's centers are set up to take care of the sailors that are coming from all over the world. And he wrote this song for them because they understood exactly what a pilot was. A pilot is a person that no matter how good your skill is, you trust them because they know what you're about to face. We're singing about it. Jesus basically saying, I know you know, so pilot me. So if you would, turn in the Gospel according to Luke. And this is the last week we're going to be doing the Gospel according to Luke for about 5 weeks now. We're about to enter Advent, and then we'll have New Year's as a part of the Christmas season after Christmas Day happens. I know sometimes you hear people say we're entering the Christmas season. We are not entering the Christmas season. We are entering Advent. The Christmas season starts after Christmas. Actually, it starts on Christmas Day. And the only reason that matters is we give up so much of our culture to other people, and we allow them to help to have part of that. And I'm fine with anybody celebrating Christmas, okay? If you want to give gifts to somebody in the name of my Savior and you don't believe in Him, that's fine. Do it. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, it points towards Jesus. But I'm not going to let you define my culture. So, that just sounded like I was picking on you guys. I'm sorry. That's not what I meant. So, anyhow, we're about to start Advent. And as a part of that, we will be focusing on Advent. If you'll turn to the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, we're going to be reading verses 12 through 26 and I believe it's page 720 in the Tapestry Bibles. Could somebody correct me if I'm wrong? Thank you very much. So this is what the Word of the Lord says. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who would become a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." All right, so many of you know this already. A few of you don't, because you haven't been to my house yet, and that will be corrected soon, my house and my wife's house. I must stress that. But I always end up butchering this, and I say I'm a lover of basset hounds, and that sounds weird and creepy. I am a fan of dogs, okay? So these were my dogs. This was Montana, possibly the greatest dog the world has ever known. And this was Rue, a deeply misunderstood dog, okay? We got her from a Basset Rescue Society. We got her because he looks a lot like her, and one of our neighbors found him as a stray. We had her for pushing 14 years, and we had him for pushing 12. I loved these dogs. These dogs were my buddies when we moved here, and I didn't know a soul. Pam had work. The boys had school. I didn't know a soul at all. So these dogs, one, were my companions, and two, well, they helped me to get to know people, because if you have ever been around a basset hound, you know that the second a basset hound's pulled out, everybody goes, "Oh, basset hounds, I love them." Case in point, this is my new dog. Don't make any comments about the fact he's wearing an Alabama jersey. I've already been hurt by that because Mark was like, "I'm sorry for your loss," because they lost last night. But this is Clive, and Clive yesterday went out on his very first Christmas tree search, and we took him out, and what I'm saying happened. Everybody there's like, "I love Basset House." Like, literally, we had the tree loaded, and Pam was still back there letting people pet Clive, who was really upset by the whole thing. Here's the reason I bring this out. If you have a dog, you have noticed this probably. They pick up on these weird cues that you don't even know you're doing. So for Montana and Rue, I'm going to go back to them, they knew certain signals that I don't know how they knew it. Pam could be cooking and cooking something they don't like and had not even started cooking yet, they wouldn't bother. But somehow or another, she could pull the cheese grater out of our cabinet and not make a sound, and they would suddenly know, "My mom is about to grate cheese," and they knew what that meant. We refer to it as the cheesing of the Bassets, okay? Because what we do is we're grating cheese, and any that's left in there, well, if you have a dog, you know that you never have to clean the floor, which is just this wonderful thing, okay? For those of you who don't have dogs, you have to sweep a whole lot more than the rest of us do. Natalie?
You have a child, you should have dogs.
I was going to say, the kids spill something. Boop! It was wonderful. Okay, so literally, the grater comes out, both dogs are there. These dogs loved me. They were with me almost all the time. But if Pam had the cheese grater, I was, you know, corned beef hash over here, so actually they probably like that also. But they would be at Pam's feet just standing there staring longingly because they knew that she was going to do this and cheese was going to spread everywhere. Sometimes she would even announce it's like, "It's the cheesing of the Bassets." Clive has barely, he's been in our house about 3 months now, and he already is picking up on these cues. But for him, this dog loves car rides. I mean, like, it's kind of freaky how much he loves car rides, okay? That is his greatest treat in life, is to ride in a car. And when he rode with us yesterday, there was not a chair available for him, and he still loved it. I drive a minivan. He couldn't see out a window or anything. It wasn't like he was sitting there with his nose out. No, he was just sitting on the floor like this and loved it. I don't know what he picks up on, but if I am going to check the mail, and I walk to the front door, no big deal. But somehow or another, he knows when I'm going to go for a ride, and he runs to the front door. And if I get my coat and turn around, he knows that means I'm going to the garage. And he runs to the garage because he knows that he needs to be in front of me so that he can hopefully get out, because he tries to jump in the car whether he's supposed to go for a ride or not. You laugh because you've seen this. There are things we just know from events that are happening. If you had a neighbor who did not and was not raised in Wisconsin. Not what I was expecting. Okay. Yeah. Not what I was expecting. They wouldn't know certain things, such as for those of you who send cheese to people for Christmas, because that is a Wisconsin thing. When we moved here, we found out that's what our family wants for Christmas. We don't send Christmas gifts anymore. We just send cheese. It is a wonderful gift. They love it. I mean, they're like, don't send us anything else ever. All right. You've never done this then, have you? Have you sent cheese to somebody? Yeah, I would assume customs would take that away from you and then eat it on their own.
Yeah, I told them they better.
So do you know when you should go to Ruoff with the holidays? Okay, but no, you just don't go right before Christmas, because from now to Christmas, it's going to be packed. So I guess there are things you know. You were not surprised when you saw orange hanging in front of people's houses this past week, because it was deer season and everybody was hanging their hunting gear outside to air it out. Even though, you know, some of these guys are going to be smoking and some of these guys are going to be eating beef sticks while they're deer hunting, for some reason they hang their stuff outside, and I do too, but I carry a big pitcher of coffee with me. Apparently I think they can't smell that. There are cues that when we see them, we know what's going to happen. If you go to a movie theater and they dim the lights slightly but not all the way, what does that mean?
Previews.
Yeah, it's the code for the previews. You walk in now, they show the commercials, the lights are on at not full blast, but at close to full blast. When they dim them about half, you know, no longer is it the commercials, now it's the trailers, it's the previews. And then when they dim it completely, you know it's the real movie. We have all of these cues. What we just read is a story of Jesus sending a very purposeful cue and then playing with that cue. Jesus takes his disciples, and notice it is not just the 12 that are his disciples. He is already being followed by a large number of people. And of that large number of people, he picks 12 to be his apostles, his sent ones. Everybody there would have had this thing run through their head, and this thing that would have been running through their head was, oh, when we were chosen of God, there were 12 tribes. He's setting up a new kingdom. They would have immediately kicked into the gear of he's setting up a new king. He's the Messiah. Just like we pick up on movie trailers and we pick up on orange and my dogs pick up on car rides and cheese. They understand the cues. The people of Israel understood the cues. We do this as nations and as people. We have all these things that we understand. When this happens, this is the result of that. When 12 people are picked and there's rumors that you're the Messiah, you're setting up the new kingdom of Israel. Now, if you read in the Old Testament, when the kingdom of Israel was saved, it was brought out of slavery, there are 12 tribes of them, and then Moses is given the law. It's the order. Tribes, then the law. And that's what Jesus does here. He picks the 12 symbolic, and then he sets up a new order. But the difference is that his order is the exact opposite of what you would expect. Now, I'm about to show you a photo just because I love when birds do this. This is called whiffling. You'll see geese do it a lot. Eagles do it too. And I just think an eagle doing it is much cooler. That is not a photo that has been flipped upside down where the bird had its head. No, his head is right side up. It's his body that is upside down. He's whiffling. It's a way of controlling your airspeed and such. If you watch geese as they're landing, they do it a lot. Geese really do a fascinating job with it, because they'll just whoop, whoop. It's really fast, and the photos slow it down. This law that Jesus gives is the exact opposite of what you would think would happen. It's not how society typically runs. Here. These are the things he says. So you got blessed and woe. You're blessed when you are poor. You are in woe when you're rich. That does not even sound right. It is a woeful thing when you are rich. All right, is that your normal everyday experience? It's not mine. Okay, I'm not rich. I am definitely middle class. Pam and I do a good job with the way we spend our money. But I understand how our society works. We laugh and say money can't buy you your happiness, but the reality is we live like it can. Nobody ever goes, good for me, I'm broke. Otherwise, there'd be a whole lot of happy people after Christmas when a lot of people are in debt. Blessed when you're hungry. Woeful when you're fed. How many of us were like, oh, you know what I hate about Thanksgiving? I'm so stuffed afterwards. Blessed when you're weeping. Woeful when you're happy. You've been around somebody who's just been hurt. A good friend of mine and Eric's just lost his godfather in a tragic accident. And he's not going, I'm so glad that I'm hurting right now. Blessed when you're happy. Woeful when you're praised. These are not the normal standards. And Jesus is not just speaking poetic language here. He is setting up the rules for the kingdom. And he is flipping everything on its head. He's doing the exact opposite of the way we normally work. That's why, well, I mean, that list, when he says blessed, it's the most accurate translation. I don't think it does as good a job in society. He means happy. And I don't necessarily mean happy like, woo. It's more like, it's this contentment. Actually, like, even though it drives me a little nuts with a lot of the blessed stuff that goes on now, hashtag blessed, you'll see people do it now. It drives me a little nuts because it's like all of these things here, I'm blessed. But I like the meaning of it because what it's generally supposed to be. Now, I think what it really is I want to put an Instagram photo up that makes life look good. But what it's supposed to be is I'm content. That's actually a pretty accurate meaning of blessed here, is happy and content. I mean, Jesus is listing those things off and is like, when you're mourning, it's okay, you can be content. Because that's what happens in the kingdom of God. You'll be comforted by me and by the Comforter because the Father cares for you. When you're poor, you can be happy and content because the Father cares for you. And he's looking at those other things that we look around at the world and we think of them as being the great thing. And instead, he's saying, these are the things that should wear you down. This is why Jesus says statements like, it is harder for a rich man to make it into heaven than it is for a camel to make it through the eye of a needle. He's saying these things literally are a hindrance to us following God. And yet, they're the very things that we put our trust in so often. I want to be somebody who people speak well of, i.e. praised. I want to be somebody who financially is secure. But the reality is, in the kingdom of God, those are things that cause trouble for us. It's not what we think of. But it is consistent with Jesus' economy over and over again. Now the word economy, and I've defined this a few times here, it's this wonderful word that has a Greek meaning. And it means the rules of the house. We think of economics as just financial. Financial is very much a part of it. But it was when it was first used, it was literally like, how does your house operate? All of us have certain rules in our households. Okay, one terrible rule is, if you cook the entree, you don't have to wash the dishes. That's the terrible rule. And Pam cooked the entree. No, I cooked the entree. No, that was Thanksgiving. You cooked the entree yesterday. And it was in our Dutch oven, so I still have to, I let it soak last night. Okay, so I have to walk. So we all know what soak means. Soak means is hopefully she will do it. Yeah, Joanna, that's probably the correct response because there's no way she's doing it. She's a servant, but she's going to let me deal with my own stuff because I was sleepy last night. We have these rules of the household. You know them. It's if you're going to live in the Glaze household, this is how you live. If you're going to live in the Holty household, this is how you live. And there's these small things that we have to pick up on. There are things your kids just know instantly that as a guest, you would never be like, Robert, we do that this way. But your kids are going to probably roll their eyes. They're going to say, Joanna, you didn't get a nap. You didn't sleep well last night, did you? She what?
She laughed at all my jokes.
Training. So apparently the rules of the Glaze household are be mean to Robert. Guys, we understand these rules. Jesus is setting up an economy. I don't mean by that a monetary system. I mean this is how the kingdom of God operates. He does it again and again. Here's one example. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. If you look through Jesus' preachings and his teachings, you're going to see how often he takes what the world views and he flips it upside down. There's this wonderful little artist who does a comic strip, and he does them almost daily, and I love them, and I know my wife loves them because she shares with me. They're called Coffee with Jesus. This is one. I just can't turn the other cheek, Jesus. That is just a really wimpy and unmanly way to live. Actually, Carl, it requires great strength. You're always turning things upside down and backwards, J-man. I could never call Jesus J-man. That's just because I would sound stupid. Hitting me with stuff that's already hard to handle. Let me know when the sting of that blow subsides and I'll hit you in the... Because he does it over and over again. I mean, think about it. Literally, turning your other cheek is the upside down. It is doing the very opposite of what you expect to be done. And this is not something that's developed earlier. It's actually at the very beginning. This is what's known as the Magnificat. Magnificat is Mary singing in response to hearing the message that the Messiah is going to be born through her. And she sings this song of praise. And look at the very end of this song where he starts to talk about the proud will be shattered, the rulers will be brought down, the hungry will be filled, the rich will be empty. From the very beginning, the kingdom of God's economy is the opposite of what we think. And the reality is, for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, for the church, so often this is difficult and we detour around this. We try to come up with ways. There's an entire theology known as dispensationalism that says that the Sermon on the Mount is so difficult, it is not meant to be lived out in this world. Instead, it is the rules that we will live under in the kingdom of God in heaven. It's the way they dealt with this. I mean, that comic I just showed where he's like, you're hitting me with hard stuff. They're just like, that is way too difficult. So we're just not even going to try. We're followers of Jesus, but we're not even going to try. We do the same stuff. We're not amazed when Jesus makes statements like, by the way, when you're poor, be happy. Because we should probably be responding like that. And instead, we so spiritualize it. And I don't mean by that that we shouldn't work hard. I don't mean by that that we should not save from our income. I don't mean by that that we should just purposely give everything away. Jesus asked one person to give everything away. He didn't do that of everybody else. was talking with Lydia today about her namesake in Scripture. Lydia was still rich. She was not asked to give everything away. There are ways people do it. But we need to understand what the economy of God is, because we need to understand that if we have money, that He wants to use it in a way that glorifies Him. And that doesn't just mean putting a Jesus sticker on everything. Instead, it means operating under the economy of God. Oh, you are hungry. Aren't you blessed? It's time for mealtime. But we spiritualize what He does. We take His words and we put these meanings on it that keep it divorced from our everyday, ordinary lives. Because the reality is, we don't like the upside down. The upside down, and for you who are Stranger Things fan, I'm sorry, I know. The second I said it, I was like, oh, everybody's thinking Stranger Things. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, good for you, okay? But the upside down is scary. It is scary in Stranger Things. And the reality is, it's scary in everyday life. The upside down Jesus talks about is forgiving the person who hurts you the most. If that's not scarier than some fictional monster, I don't know what is. The upside down Jesus talks about is, hey, you have two coats. Give away half your possessions because there's somebody around you in need. One of my favorite things the early church used to do as a part of the upside down is when one of them was hungry, they would all fast until they had saved up enough to feed everybody. Right, that's the exact opposite. That's not pick yourself up by your bootstraps. That is, we will all take off all of our boots until we can make sure that everybody has some. It's the opposite of pick yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not even teach a man to fish, okay? Teach a man to fish and you'll feed him for the rest of your life. This is, nope, none of us are eating until there's enough fish for all of us. That's an upside down kingdom of God. Do you see why people might have started getting ticked at Jesus? Because they see Him setting up the new kingdom of Israel. He's chosen the 12. And then He sets up rules that are unlike anything else they face. It's really hard to defeat the Roman Empire when you have rules like this. Guys, He does it over and over and over again. And we are never just amazed by what He does. So I think we should read His words and honestly go, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know about you. When I really listen to the Sermon on the Mount, it's hard to live a middle-class lifestyle. And I don't think Jesus wants me to sell my house and live on the streets. But I think He wants my priorities to be more in line with His upside-down kingdom than He does with what I do so often, and that is I just Christianese what everybody else does. Yeah, I mean, I throw some Bible verses in there. I sing really good Christian songs rather than, you know, like Frosty the Snowman and such, even though that's a good song too. But I don't live my life in a 180-degree opposite direction. And when He set up His kingdom, when everybody there knew He was setting up His kingdom by choosing the 12, the rules He laid out were freakily weird. If you read church history, and I would encourage all of you to. Okay, there's a wonderful book called The Story of Christianity. It's actually two books. It's volume one and volume two. The Story of Christianity by Justo Gonzalez. I butchered his first name there, didn't I, Natalie? Justo? J-U-S-T-O. Justo. I said it right. Yes. Okay. I'd encourage you to read it. One, if you want copies, I have copies you can borrow. I also have ebook copies of it. I love it. But Christian history is full, one, of, you're going to be fascinated by the way that every other history is impacted by Christian history. Like the American Revolution probably came out of what is known as the First Great Awakening. What I mean by that is people were following the sermons of George Whitefield, and that's how the newspapers began to publish stuff, and they began to connect these lines. And so the communication channels that were making the American Revolution possible probably developed around trying to make sure that somebody could read the sermons of George Whitefield like the next week. So our communication lines improved as a result of the first great spiritual awakening in American history. So I'd encourage you to read that. But one of the cool things, though, is that you'll see is there are times where the church lives out this upside-down kingdom. And when we do, we're amazing. One of my favorite times to ever be a Christian and a minister was right after Hurricane Katrina, because we lived in Baton Rouge. It's the only time in my life where I have never heard a negative thing said about a church. And I don't normally hear people just tearing into the church and such. But this was an area of 500,000 people that overnight had become an area of 1 million people. And every church in town was doing something. Even the churches that couldn't shelter people, like the church that we were a part of, had a school that was a part of it. And so the Red Cross would not use it as a shelter because of safety with the kids and such. We ended up housing like the electrical workers and such. Every church in town was giving of their possessions. There's this wonderful church called Estruma that a friend of mine is now one of the pastors on staff at. And if he hears this, he'll love the fact I'm bragging about his church. But Estruma had just built a new education wing. Literally, just finished it. And they did whatever you do with an education wing. I'm assuming you don't christen it because it's not going to slide very far after you hit it with a champagne bottle. And this was a Baptist church, so you're not going to hit it with a champagne bottle anyhow. But they had just, like, said, hey, they dedicated it. Here's our new education wing. The week before Hurricane Katrina, they got to use it for Sunday school 1 week. And then Hurricane Katrina happened. And they then had people living in that brand spanking new education building for about 10 months afterwards. Can you imagine a church going, hey, we just got this done. We get to use it 1 week. Woohoo! And now we have people living in it. And if you've never had strangers living in your house for a long time, you don't know what happens. Think of like renters and such. Their building was destroyed. Not because these people were bad that were living there. They weren't. It was because this building was never meant for people to live in it. And so it didn't have facilities. And like the carpet was just gone. Because it was never meant to have people living on it nonstop, 24 hours a day for that long a time period. They had to renovate the building after it was done. As a church organization, they got 1 week of use out of it before they had to renovate it. I don't know that I've ever heard of a church that was just like, hey, that was a great first week. Let's redesign the entire building. That's upside down thinking. They have parts of the carpet that are put up on the wall to remind them of this is how we're supposed to operate. This torn up, beat up carpet that they only got to use for 1 week. When we live the upside down, we're amazing. And the problem is we are so tempted not to live the upside down, but to take Jesus' words and spiritualize them and ignore them. Say he was talking about something else. And then live just like everybody else. So before I end with how I think we can do stuff about this, anybody have anything to add? Okay. Then my simple suggestion is just simply this. I think we need to ask ourselves why we do the things we do. Because a lot of times we do things and we don't think about why, and therefore we're not considering whether or not they're coming out of Jesus' blessed rather than the world's woeful. We need to ask ourselves, am I doing this out of a love for Christ, or am I just doing this because this is what everybody else does? Because I think a lot of times we just do things because everybody else does it. We buy the houses we buy. We wear the clothes we wear. We drive the vehicles we drive. We watch the movies we watch. We read the books we read. We do our holidays the way we do them just because everybody else does them rather than ever asking, does this fit into the new rules of the kingdom? Does this show that when I am mournful, I should be happy? When I'm poor, I should be happy. When I am hungry, I should be happy. When I am hated, I should be happy. And hopefully if we ask that question enough, we'll begin to live out Jesus' upside down a little more. The people then recognized what he was doing as setting up a new kingdom. I think our temptation now is not to realize that that kingdom is about here and now. Instead, we think it's some far-off land that eventually we'll make it to, but it doesn't really change much right now. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, help us to live out your Son's upside down. Help us to live out the exact opposite of what so often we think is the way the world operates. Because we are a part of his kingdom. I pray this in the name of the one who feeds the hungry, who takes care of the poor, who loves the hated. I pray this in the name of the one who is the King. Amen.